Good morning. I'll be reading this morning from Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim.
Amen. You may be seated. Before we open up Romans 10 to look at those verses, just an admonition for us as a church family to be a church family. And so I'm just going to rattle off some names of individuals who are in different needs, just with what God has put in their life right now, that you might mobilize and say, okay, I can encourage them this week. Joan Carlson had surgery this week. She's still in the hospital. Lord willing, would be home this week to continue her recovery. Luis Lopez had surgery this week. He is home. He's recovering. He is face down for day five now. And so he hopefully, Lord willing, will have a good report Tuesday, but there's still recovery there. We have a couple families with more grief of just saying, okay, someone we love, their body is wasting away and life is coming to an end, but God is renewing their spirit for eternity. And so usually we'd be over there, the Mateoff family. Scott's been caring for his dad now for a couple months. And it is, there's a weight being carried there, and I encourage you to encourage him. Marge Tischer, decisions were made that she is now beginning hospice care. And so there is also weight there. And then also there's a memorial service on Saturday for John Thomas. And so that is Saturday. There's information on the church's group Facebook page, but you can go to the Thomases not today to get more information as far as being a part of that. And then also, oh, there's more. I mean, Tony Bannenberg, who has been dealing with some physical difficulties, waiting for surgery there. I just want to make sure we as a church family are faithful to each other, to love each other and care for each other well. We prayed this morning for Hector Garcia, so I'm going to officially make some announcement now. We're going to continue to pray for Hector Garcia, okay? This Sunday, well, it just finished, was his last Sunday serving in Zambia. His wife has not been able to return, and basically the doctors have said she should never return. Health-wise, if she were to go back even to say goodbye, it could become detrimental, life-threatening. So she has been in Mexico recovering. She may not need as extensive amount of surgeries as they were thinking, but that doesn't mean that she can just go back to normal life. They have been seeking God's wisdom. He and I have been talking. He called me in December. We started this conversation and with his sending church and agency. The plan right now is for them to, God's equipped them and God's opened up a door, for them to pursue a church planting endeavor in Mexico. We have the opportunity this summer, through the month of June, to have them with us, have them minister, have us encourage them, find out more about their burden from Mexico. And so I encourage you to pray for them. This was not the goodbye they planned. Their heart is still knit to Zambia. But it's obvious that God says it's time to say goodbye. So my prayer since December was that God would take their hearts and burden them for what he has for them next. And that's a process. So I know many of you know the Garcias, love them. They've been encouragement to us. Would you continue to pray for them on that? So let's pray. Father God, I say thank you for your word. And I pray we're humble now as we open it up and we listen to it. To see you work in our life. To see you open up eyes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a sobering truth in the passage that Kevin just read. Verse number one, Paul, the guy the Holy Spirit's using to inspire him to write these words, just shared his burden, his big prayer request he has right now. In verse number one, he's praying that Israel would be saved. Now, that's rather straightforward. I mean, if we did a show of hands this morning, and I've done this on Wednesday nights the last few weeks, if we did a show of hands of who's praying for someone to receive Jesus Christ, I know we'd have just hands all over the place of just this burden. So Paul's starting the chapter by saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. I think many of us would just nod our head and say, amen, I know what that is. I have that prayer request too. But then, look at the next phrase. Why is he so burdened that they, Israel, would be saved? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Paul vouches that these people he's praying for, that they would get saved, have a zeal, have a passion, have a spiritual drive for God. They do spiritual things. They feel a fervor in their hearts for God. But this is what's so sober. He's still praying they'd be saved. So just saying what we've seen in the Bible. You can have a zeal for God and still not be saved. Not be right with God. Not be a Christian. I mean, here's the whole truth. This is what we're going to look at this morning. This is what I'm going to try to unpack this morning and hope us engage with. Zeal for God isn't enough for salvation. But salvation should be enough to have a zeal for God. There's our truth right there. Now, Paul starts Romans 10 with this prayer request. My heart's burden is that Israel will be saved. He starts Romans 9 with the exact same burden. If you look up to Romans 9, it sounds a lot similar. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for Israel. I'm broken for their spiritual state. They don't have Jesus Christ. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 really are a response wrestling with why hasn't Israel received Jesus Christ? I mean, just think about this for a second. Why would the people who were God's people, got God's law, received all of God's sent prophets, had the blessings, got the promised land, got the promise of the Messiah, when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, finally arrived, why were they the ones who in mass rejected him? And why did a whole bunch of people who were basically in the back of the spiritual line receive Jesus Christ? And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are just wrestling with this fact of how could you have people who knew so much about God turn their back on Jesus? Now, Romans 9 gives us one answer. That happened because God's sovereign. And God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And then Romans 10 is giving us another answer. That happened because Israel didn't have faith. In fact, Romans 10 says this righteousness by faith over and over and over again. Just warning. The next several sermons are going to sound a lot alike. Because Romans 10 says the same thing over and over and over again. And before you groan, that's a good thing. Because I think God knows how much we're dense and we need to hear it over and over and over again. And then finally Romans 11, Lord willing, we're going to get to, and Romans 11 gets another answer. And the answer is filled with hope. God's story for Israel is not done yet. There's more to come. But just zero in on this prayer and this reason for this prayer. Now, this prayer gives me confidence that we've been on the right track with Romans 9, okay? There are some who read Romans 9 and would say that Romans 9, with all of God's choosing, the words in Romans 9, election, is that God is electing people to be a part of his nation. God's electing them for blessing, not for salvation. Jacob, Esau, that's for being part of Israel. Isaac, Ishmael, that's being part of Israel. I push back to that. I think Romans 10 helps me say that's not what's going on. Because Romans 9 starts and Romans 10 starts with a massive prayer about salvation. Paul's burden is salvation. Paul's burden is that these individuals would not stumble over Jesus Christ and instead they would receive Jesus Christ. And so as he opens up Romans 10 now, even though God is sovereign, he's saying, I still have this burden and I'm still praying for Israel to be saved. Because I'll tell you, they have a zeal for God. But they don't know God. So let me give you a statement. I've already said it once. You can have a zeal for God and not be saved. You can have a passion for God. You can faithfully attend a church services. You can know the Bible. You can give to God. You can help other individuals because you know you're obeying God. You can have a zeal, a passion, a fervor, a love for God and not be saved. Let me see if I can prove it to you. The guy who writes this, Paul knew about this. He lived this. Paul in Galatians 1, he's talking about life before Jesus Christ. He's talking about who he was before he knew Jesus Christ. And he gives this testimony. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So that whole system of worshiping God through sacrifices and obeying laws, I was climbing the ranks. I'm advancing in Judaism. So if the top 100 Jewish follower list came out, Paul's like, I'm in those. I got up. I'm higher than I was last month. I'm scoring a lot of points. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers who were following God. He uses the same word. Man, I was passionate about these things. Philippians 3:5, he says, you want to talk about zeal for God? I went around and I persecuted people who I thought weren't following God. Like, it wasn't just like you do you and I do me. Paul was like, no, if you're not on the same page with me and you're not serving God like I am, I'm coming after you. He had zeal for God. And he'd be the first to admit to you, and I was damned. You can have a zeal for God and not be saved. Why? Look at the next phrase. Go back to our passage, verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, being ignorant, not understanding the standard of God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness. We can kind of just finish that thought. They're established their own righteous way of being right with God. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. So they have this passion, this zeal for God, but they don't have the zeal that flows out of right knowledge for God, and therefore they're making a wreck of everything. Okay. The last several years, I've had the joy, it's really been a joy for me, to teach kids in our community the game of soccer. I've loved it. It's a lot of fun. After being in the office studying and doing meetings and talking to people, it's just fun to go to the soccer field and just run around. Okay. So I've taught my kids different age brackets. Right now I'm doing middle school soccer and kind of middle of the grades. But when you start teaching the game of soccer, so we're talking like four-year-olds, five-year-olders who don't know anything about the game of soccer, here's a word for you. It's chaos. Okay. So what happens that first practice is these parents drop their kids off, and they have a soccer ball. I mean, that's literally like giving the kids a missile and saying, go to that field and have fun. And so these kids will run out to the soccer field, and they're just this ball of energy. I mean, they got these cleats on, which, I mean, who gives five-year-olders things that can stab people? I mean, the bottom of their shoe is like eight pointy things. And say, go have fun. And so I'll have 10 kids or so, and they'll have a soccer ball. And before practice even starts, I'm going to say anything. They're just going crazy. I mean, they got the ball. They're running at top speed, trying to, like, kick that ball for all it's worth. Who cares if there's another kid, like, 2 feet in front of that ball? It doesn't matter. They're going at it. If another kid has the ball, they'll run in. Kids will just fall over like bowling pins. And the ball will pop out, and they'll go chase the ball. Okay. There are kids that will just pick the ball up and go running. Some of you are like, what's the big deal about that? Wrong sport. You can't do that in soccer. Okay. I'm there because they don't know anything about soccer. They don't know how to play the game. Do they have zeal? Yes. They have zeal and energy, and they're running in circles. They don't have knowledge. You can have zeal and complete inability to do what you need to do if you don't have the right knowledge. And that's what Paul's saying. I look at these people. They have a zeal for God, but it's not connected to the knowledge of God. Verse 3 says, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. I think. Please trust me. I think. I think the Jews Paul's praying for would be offended if they heard him say that. He said, you're not submitting to God's righteousness. And I can hear a whole bunch of Jews raise their hand like, whoa, Paul. What do you mean we're not submitting to God's righteousness? Let me give you the list of sacrifices I've given. Let's talk about circumcision. That's submitting to God's righteousness. Let's talk about all the temple taxes we're paying. Let's talk about all the prayers. I mean, I'm here. That spot there by that, I pray there every day. What are you telling me? I'm not submitting to God's righteousness. I mean, God's holy. Our whole temple is built around this fact that God's holy and we know it. And so we're doing all these things that God is saying us to do. I mean, I think some of you might even push back and say, I know about God's righteousness. I'm submitting to God's righteousness. That's why I'm here today. Okay. Please hear me. You very well might not actually be submitting to God's righteousness. You may be doing what the verse is saying, trying to establish your own righteousness. See, what happens is, I know God is righteous. I know I'm not. I'm sinful. And so I'm going to try to solve this problem by changing one of two things. Either I change that God is not righteous as much, so I kind of just take God and I kind of lower him down a little bit. Now it's a little bit easier. Or I try to change who I am and whether I could become more righteous. They establish their own righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying the Israelites are doing. They're saying, here, God is righteous, you know it, and what you're doing is not submitting to God as righteous and saying, God, I need you. Rather, you're saying, I can get my own righteousness. And you'll pack your day full of it. This is dangerous. If you look at verse number 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. He's like, so Moses told you about this righteousness on the law. Like, it's there. You obey the law, you can live by the law. You'll get life. You'll become righteous. If you do all those things, thumbs up, you got it. Can we just recognize that's crazy hard. In fact, I probably undersold that. That's crazy impossible. Obey all of it? Go back to our verses. What's the righteousness that they're ignorant of? What are they missing here? I think the answer has already been given in Romans. If you think back to Romans 3, or you can look back to Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God, God's right standard, has been made known apart from the law. It has nothing to do with you obeying the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He's saying that's what you're ignorant of. You're ignorant of the fact that God's real righteousness, the one that's actually able to be gotten, is the one that is given through faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's a one-off. Romans 10:30, righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4, our passage this morning. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, not a different word. Everyone who faiths in Jesus Christ. This is God's righteousness. You can have zeal for God and not be saved, because being saved from the penalty of your sins isn't about what you do for God. It isn't about your zeal for God, your passion for God, your sacrifices for God. It is about faith in Jesus Christ shed blood upon the cross to make payment for your sin. It's about faith, not zeal. So the question I have to ask this morning is, please not tell me about your zeal. Do you have that faith? Have you received by faith the payment of Jesus Christ for sin? Just call out to God. I mean, right now, I see my sin, God. Nothing I can do about it. Can't change it. But I also see Jesus Christ make payment for it. And I want that payment for my sin. Done. Church family, this truth, please hear me here, this truth should make us do what Paul does here. Pray. I don't know many verses in the Bible that better describe the community I live in than verse 2. I can't think of many. Last night, my family drove up north of here a ways to have a meal with one of our church family members. And I went down some roads that I probably haven't ever gone down in my 10 years here. And we passed through a number of little communities in this area. And every community in this area that I passed through, we'd see it in a distance, and I could see a steeple already. Usually the highest point in that little town. You get 300 people in that town, there's a little steeple. And community after community, that little steeple represented a Catholic church. Okay. There's a good chance those parking lots are full this morning, as we sit here. And if those individuals in that church parking lot are relying upon their mass attendance, their prayers to Mary, their confessional booth visits, their smudges of soot on their forehead to be right with God, they have a zeal for God, and they are damned before a righteous God. Our community has a lot of people who give a lot to charity. Our community has a lot of people who talk about God, who pray to God, and are not saved. When I drive here on Sundays to pick up my kids up from church sometimes, I will pass an intersection on Main and Paradise, and there'll be another group of cars going in an opposite direction down Paradise to pull into the Mormon church. They have a zeal for God. They do not know Jesus Christ. I cannot think of a passage, a verse that describes more our community than Romans 10:2. And church family, we should respond to that the same way Paul does. At the very least, we should pray. And please, please don't try to justify your lack of prayer by hiding behind Romans 9. do not say, you know what, we just got done. You mean, Pastor, you banged the pulpit a few times. God's sovereign over salvation. I mean, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He hardens whom he will harden. Amen. God's got this. Okay. God's sovereignty is never an excuse not to pray. As soon as Paul gets done teaching this, he says, you know what, I'm praying for this. He does not see any conflict between here's God and now let me pray to God. In fact, I would push you back and I would say God's sovereignty is the reason that I can pray confidently. Because if I ever thought that my prayers and my little whims and my little fractions of wisdom could make God sway away from his perfect will, I'd be scared to pray. But because I know my God is perfect and all wise and control of his creation, I can come boldly to my God and say, God, can't wrap my head around this. I have this desire. I want to see you do this. And I trust you. And I can pray. Now, the problem in our passage, you can have a zeal for God, not be saved. Okay? That's clear. That's what Israelites were struggling with. I want to flip this just a little bit, okay? Because I want to make sure I'm really clear this morning before we go apply it to us, okay? Because there's another problem within the same ballpark phrasing of this problem that they had. A few years later, earlier than this, James writes the book that we call James. I don't know if this ever hit you. It hit me this week. The book titles of the Bible are not inspired, and we do a really boring job naming these books. Like, why do we call the book Romans? There's a lot better titles we could come up with than Romans. Just because it's written to a church at Rome doesn't mean we have to call it Romans. But James, the book, I'm thinking of a better word for that, okay? He writes, and he gives the same kind of situation. There are people who are convinced that they're right with God, and they're not. In Romans 10, it's people who have all this zeal for God, all this effort for God, all this sacrifice for God, but they don't know faith in Jesus Christ, so they're not saved. In James, the problem's flipped around. You can have the right knowledge about God and still not be saved. James phrases it this way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? I mean, there's our word, right? I mean, I've been banging this away. Faith, righteousness by faith. And you're like, good, got it. He says he has faith, we're good. But does not have works, does not have action behind the faith. So also by faith itself, if he does not have works, that faith is dead. See, if you hear zeal doesn't save you, you need faith in Jesus Christ alone. But then, for you, the word faith simply means you nod your head at the right times about Jesus. If faith just means to you merely, I agree factually that what the Bible is saying about my sin is correct. And so I say the Bible says you have sin, and you're like, yep, I got that. And you agree that the Bible says Jesus doesn't have sin, you're like, yep, I can see that. And you agree that the Bible says Jesus Christ died for sin, you're like, yep, got it, I believe that. And you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, yep, I believe that. But it doesn't change your zeal, and it doesn't change your loves, and it doesn't change your priorities, and it doesn't change your desires at all. And please, I'm not saying that you never feel the pull of sin anymore. Every true Christian here this morning would raise their hand in a split second if I said, do you feel the pull of sin this week? I'm not saying you never gave in to the temptation of sin. We all keep our hands up. And I'm not saying you feel the pull of the world's desires, but I am saying if you don't then have any fraction of a desire to serve God and love God and sacrifice for God, but you believe the right things? James is warning you, your faith that you claim to have very well may just be simply dead faith. And this is just as sober as our first statement. Because again, we are met face to face with the possibility that there are individuals who could score a 100 on the doctrine of Jesus Christ test. And James says, if that truth hasn't impacted your heart at all to move you to change any part of who you are, then at the very least you need to pause and take assessment of what that faith is. Church, this is why for years we've had the habit that the last question we ask somebody before they become a member of our church is, how is the gospel changing you? It's what works are you seeing in your life that says this is real in your life? Because you can tell me what the gospel is and not be saved. You can tell me that you agree with the gospel and not be saved. You can even tell me about a time you prayed some things about Jesus and not be saved. But if you do have saving faith, should you not have zeal for God? Wouldn't you have both the faith and the zeal? See, this is the problem. The first time I said they have all the zeal, they have no faith. They disregard Jesus Christ. The second one I'm giving you is that they have all the right knowledge about Jesus Christ, but it's not changed a thing in their life. They have no zeal. So let's move this passage just a little bit more in our minds. If you are saved, you should have a zeal for God. I mean, here's my statement from the beginning, from a few minutes ago. Zeal for God is not enough for salvation, but salvation should be enough to have a zeal for God. Now, the passage does not come out and say, hey, you should have a zeal for God, okay? My point is, that should be a natural outworking of true salvation. Like, if you receive salvation from eternal damnation because of sin that you've done, and you receive that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone, is that not enough to have some passion, some zeal, some enthusiasm, some love for the God who saved you? Zeal's essential in the Christian's life. Romans 12, we're not there yet, okay? A little sneak preview of, Lord willing, something in August or September we're going to get to. Romans 12, verse number 10. Do not be slothful. Oh man, good word. Don't be sluggish in zeal. Be fervent in your zeal. It's almost like saying, here guys, let's take zeal and hype zeal with fervency and action. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Let me give you another one. If anyone has no love for the Lord, I'm saying we're in the same ballpark with zeal, are we not? Zeal, passion, love, fervency, we're in the same ballpark. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Zeal's essential. It should be in my life somewhere. I told you already this morning, I'm in Revelation a lot right now. You know that passage. You're not hot. You're definitely not cold. You're just stuck in this middle of uselessness. Your temperature for God is nothing. I spew you out. Okay. I want to be careful here. My application, I don't want to stop here because then it's like, okay, guys, let's go out and manufacture this zeal. Because you hear this and you're like, I'm really lethargic right now, Pastor. Life is really draining me right now. But you're telling me I'm supposed to have zeal for God. Okay. Ooh, got it. Okay, zeal. Let's do this. To-do list this week. Zeal for God. Step one. You're gonna fail miserably. Okay. I love the month of March. The month of March is one of my favorite months. It has nothing to do with the weather. School, anything to do. It has to do with the fact that there's a whole bunch of basketball right now. Okay? In fact, as a kid, my job in month of March was to convince my teacher somehow that we could watch basketball during school time. In fact, and it worked one year. My Spanish teacher, I discovered the SAP button, the Spanish button on the remote. I'm like, we could watch Spanish basketball games. This would be great. They took that. Okay. I love the month of March. I naturally have zeal for March Madness. Some of you are looking at me like, that is weird. Okay. I have manufactured that zeal in my kids' lives. Okay. We have a family competition. I make. If you are part of the Love family, you have to fill out a March Madness bracket. I force it. I bribe them, really. Because it's a competition. Whoever wins the Love Family March Madness bracket gets to pick where we as a family go for out to eat in April when it's all said and done. Okay? I win most of the time. Okay? So it just means I get to pick the restaurant for the next family get-together. Okay? What am I doing? I'm forcing them. They don't have a zeal, so I'm saying, let's put something on this. Let's make them get a zeal. Okay? And basically bribe the zeal. Okay? Can churches do that? Yeah. Let's manufacture this zeal. You won't want to miss next week. It's going to be amazing. Let's do this. Let's make it more entertaining. We are manufacturing a zeal. We are bribing the zeal. Can we structure our worship to factor in an emotion that you would feel a certain way when we sing about God? Yes. We manufacture a zeal. I don't want to do that. But I do hope in the next few minutes to move your zeal meter for God just a little bit and do it the only way it could truly be done, to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back at our passage. Verse 5, 6, 7. Okay, 5, 6, 7 are odd verses. They're odd. Okay. I don't feel bad about saying scripture sometimes odd. It makes you scratch your head. Verse 5, Paul quotes Moses from Leviticus 18. Basically, let me summarize it. In verse 5, he's saying, look, if you want to be righteous on your own, go obey the law. Because Leviticus 18 tells you, you have life through the righteousness of the law. So go obey it perfectly. And we all say, that can't happen. That's really, really hard. And then look at verse number 6. But, he contrasts it. Let me steer you the other way. But righteousness based on faith says what? It doesn't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Odd verses. Okay. He's saying salvation by being good and obeying the law is hard. But salvation by righteousness through faith, that's not hard. I mean, don't tell yourself that if you want to get salvation through Jesus Christ, you got to somehow go up to heaven, sit down, and try to convince Jesus Christ to come down to earth. You don't have a conversation with Jesus, we really need you. You're the only one who could make payment for sin. Please come down. You don't have to go up to heaven and try to drag Jesus down to earth. That's already happened. You don't have to go down into the abyss of death and try to raise Jesus up from the dead. That's already happened. Let me say it this way, I'm going to prove it anymore. Salvation by faith, God has already done all the hard things. He sent Jesus down from heaven. Jesus willingly left heaven's glory and takes on the form of a human being. He did the hard thing. He already suffers in a sinful world. He already did the hard thing. He already bears the penalty of sin upon the cross. Jesus already did the hard thing. The Holy Spirit already raises Jesus Christ from the dead. He already did the hard thing. The Holy Spirit already gives the gift of faith. They do the hard thing. The Holy Spirit already seals you so you can't lose your salvation at all. All the hard things for your salvation, Christian, are already done. They're already checked off the list. You don't have to do any of them. Salvation's by faith alone, and that faith is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to you in your life. You didn't even do that one. Compare that to the Jews. Compare that to the people in our community who woke up this morning with a sense of dread, because they know they're not right with God. And so they went to a building to go light some candles. and pray to some saint in hopes that it would give them some peace today that they are right with God. That's incredibly hard. They're no longer part of our church family. They moved away. There's one testimony I remember hearing from an individual, former Catholic, and I stuck in my head as soon as you were meeting in my office, I was discipling him, talking, and I asked about how the gospel became alive in your life, and he told me the first thought he had towards Jesus Christ that something wasn't working was he would go to confession over and over again. He'd sit in a booth and talk all about all his sins. And he said, I was sitting in my car driving home from confession, and I realized I just sinned again. And the first thought that I had in my head was, unless I live in the confessional booth, I have no hope. That's incredibly hard. Christian, what are all the hard things that God did so that he could save you from sin? You don't have to convince Jesus Christ to come to save you. He did that willingly. You don't have to sit back after Jesus Christ dies on the cross and you see him in the grave and you think, okay, somehow I've got to get Jesus alive again or this won't work. We're not done yet. He already did all that. Christian, because God's already done all the hard things, should I not have more zeal for God out of thanks for him for doing all the hard things than the individual who's trying to get to God without Jesus Christ? That's where our zeal comes from. It comes from naturally seeing who we are and seeing the gospel over and over and over and over again. It doesn't come from some pastor rallying us up saying, you go be better. It says, no, here's the gospel. My standing is Jesus Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope's found, and I will celebrate that. And because of what he has done, it wells up in my heart a joy and a thankfulness and a love and a passion and says, God, I want to just say thank you to you right now because of what you've done for me. Zeal for God won't save you. But if God has saved you, that should produce zeal. If you're still trying the zeal of being right to be right with God, let me give you hope right here at the end of verse number 8. But what does it say? Talking about salvation by faith alone, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Paul's actually doing something here. He's going back to Leviticus where God gets done with the law. He says, God, the law's right here. It's near you. And he said, no, that's not your hope. You have the truth of Jesus Christ. It is near you. You here today? The gospel is near you. The hope of Jesus Christ is near you. It is right here. And the urge is to receive it. The urge is to see payment for your sin in Jesus Christ and eternal hope of having your sins forgiven. Let's pray. Father God, I say thank you for your word. And thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Can we just take a couple seconds, maybe 10 here, and pause, whether you're in the first part of that sermon of saying, okay, your zeal for God is not enough to save you, it won't save you. And you got to wrestle with that right now, would you? Your zeal for God won't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ could. My prayer for you is right now you'd cry out in faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Christians should not, because of what God has done, produce zeal in your life. We say yes. And so I challenge you to commit to running to the gospel and seeing that produce zeal in your life. Father God, we say thank you. Would your spirit work now in the way that would glorify you? In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say,